in Acts chapter 2, when we're talking about the day of Pentecost, you know, when the Holy Spirit was flowed out, I want to go over all of this, not just part of it. I want to go all of chapter 2, because this carries ramifications here for the last day's church. And it also shows some things in what happened then. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, the they it speaks of here in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, is the apostles, the 12, including Matthias. Because it ended the last verse of chapter 1, verse 26, then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. How many of you can see that it was the 12 apostles that were gathered there? How many of you can see that? Well, how many of you know that Jesus chose 12 apostles as a standard, as a picture of Israel, the 12 tribes? He chose the 12 apostles as a standard, a picture of Israel, a picture of the 12 tribes. Right? Can y'all see that? That's why there were 12 apostles. Okay. Remember when we were reading earlier today? We were reading earlier today about Elijah in 1 Kings 18. About Elijah and fire being called down from heaven upon that altar that he had repaired. Right? And he had 12 stones there at its base. You know, and he dug a pit around it and arranged the wood and laid the sacrifice. The 12 stones, and fire came up, and it even consumed those stones. Fire came from heaven and consumed those 12 stones. In the same way that fire came from heaven, remember there were tongues of fire upon the apostles' heads? Listen to this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, can you see that fire is the seal of their apostleship? Those fiery tongues that came and separated upon their heads is the seal of their apostleship. It is those gifts of being an apostle. Now, that is the foundation of the church, right? Notice when the Holy Spirit fell, it fell on the foundation. When the Holy Spirit first fell, it fell on the foundation. And it spreads from the foundation to the rest of the church. And that's the way, that's a pattern. That's an order. Now, it says that they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, do you think it's a coincidence that there was a great crowd of people who had come to hear Elijah? And Elijah said, come close and listen. And they all came around. And then the fire fell. You think it's any coincidence that there were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven gathered there? When they heard the sound, they came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. And utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. But you see a similarity in the scene? The scene is fire is coming down from heaven. Right? Fire is coming down from heaven in both cases. In both the cases, there is a crowd there to witness it. In both cases, there is a crowd there to witness it. In both cases, it falls upon the 12 stones. Now, you think that, how many of you think that that's just a coincidence? Or do you see the signs of a definite pattern here? How many of you really see the signs of a pattern? Well, praise God. Now, Peter got up and addresses the crowd. Now, listen to what he's saying. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now listen to this. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. So according to this, and to what Peter is quoting from Joel, when did the last days begin? They began with Jesus, didn't they? Is this true? The last days began there. You can see the proof of it at Pentecost. It began with Jesus. That's when the last days began. So, now, we know that in the future, this also will happen toward the end of the last days. Listen, I will pour out my spirit on those days and they'll prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Well, we see when those signs happen, Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. We've seen that, the moon turning to blood in that, didn't we? The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, Joel says, verse 20. Before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And those signs herald the day of the Lord. So the last days, in the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. But these signs, and these signs in those days, will herald the last day, the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, which is the millennial reign of Christ. Right? And a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as a day. This happened 2,000 years ago, and we're at the end of 2 days, aren't we? The third day will be also the seventh day of all creation, right? It'll be the millennial reign of Christ. So do 2 days have passed, right? The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming and great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. Now, here's where I want you to start seeing something about the last day's church. We've already seen the pattern here. We've seen the pattern for Jesus. We've seen the pattern for the falling of the Holy Spirit. We've seen the pattern expressed in Elijah with those 12 stones and fire coming from heaven and the people being gathered around like these people were. Now, we're going to be looking what happened with Jesus there. We're going to be looking with the body, for that to happen here on the body of Christ in the last days. We've seen where Joel and Peter have connected the beginning of the last days with the end of the last days, right? And we know that there is a latter rain, true? These are all things we should know. Well, now I want you to see this comparison of what Peter's saying about the church of that day to the church of this day. Okay? Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God, was accredited by God to you by miraculous wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, isn't it true that the church, if Christ was testified to in such a way, then the church here of the last days must be testified to by God in the same way, with miracles, signs, and wonders. Listen to it again. Men of Israel, listen to this, Peter says. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miraculous wonders and signs, which God did among you through him. Now remember what's going on here. There's a great host of people from every nation gathered there, who are all Jews, from every nation under heaven, it says. Can you see where this is figurative of the last days in the body of Christ as well? Well, there will be a great gathering in this humbling, and people from God-fearing people, from every nation, and for us that would be every division of Christianity, wouldn't it? God-fearing Christians. They will be gathered together to hear the word of the Lord. And God will testify to the body of Christ then, in that moment, with miracles, signs, and wonders. In the same way he testified to Jesus with miracles, signs, and wonders. That's how the body must be testified to. Can you see it? This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now, isn't that what's in the body of Christ's future? Us, because if they did it to our master, they'll do it to us. We are the body of Christ. Now, this Jesus himself confirms this pattern to us when he tells us that we too will be handed over to death. When he tells us that we too, by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, with the help of wicked men, will be put to death. We will suffer even as Jesus. And Jesus warned us this would happen. If it happened to me as a man in this body, it's going to happen to you, my body. It's going to happen to you. If the servant is not greater than his master, if it happened to me, it's going to happen to you. I want you to understand that. That at the revealing of the church, there's going to be also a revealing of what is to come for us. At the revealing of the last day's church, there will also be a revealing of what is to come for us. Because it is by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, even as it was with Jesus. And our hope is the same as Jesus's, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. This is the hope that makes us all stand in line in that unity. That is the hope that is common among us that we share, that we'll share in a resurrection like his. I want you to see where this melds us with Jesus. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. David is speaking about him, but he's speaking prophetically of Christ, isn't he? Because Jesus is the Son of David. Another prophetic name for him, right? You've made known to me the paths of life, and you filled me with joy in your presence. And it's true, God did not leave. God's promise to David is that he will not leave him to see decay. He will not abandon him in the grave. And Jesus is the proof that God will keep his promise, huh? The Son of David was not left abandoned in the grave, will he? And his Holy One did not see corruption. The promise of the resurrection, the hope of this gospel, has been intact from the beginning. And that's who we are. You've got to understand that this gathering that's coming together is coming in that clarity of the hope of this gospel. This is the good news Peter was preaching to all those men. And it is what we will have to share with them, that this is an eternal gospel for an eternity. It's not just for the present time. It's forever. Peter goes on to say, brothers, I can tell you confidently that our patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. You see how David's hope in God is fulfilled in Christ. That the promise that's made to David is true. Right? God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Can you picture the testimony in that day from those who are speaking by God's power? They will be saying much the same thing. He has poured out now what you see and hear. And this is his testimony. This is God's testimony about his promise, about his Son, about the body of Christ, about who we are. It's God who identifies us. He has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, this backs up something I've been telling you. You see how that was to cut them to the bone? This man whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. This man whom you murdered, God has made him both Lord and Christ. What is our message right now to Christians? That you must acknowledge that you're a sinner. That you must acknowledge your need for a Savior. And you must acknowledge that it is your sin that places Christ on the cross. You must acknowledge that. You must acknowledge your need. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, can you see it? In that day, there will be a gathering such as this. And there will be preaching such as this. And there will be testimony of God by the Spirit and a pouring out such as this. And there will be a repentant response from many of the people such as this. Right, brothers? What must we do? They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is where the last day's church begins. In earnest. You see the pattern here is already set? How the great gathering will come about? Do you see it? The great humbling will happen. And that's just the beginning. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins." A great humbling, huh? "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And that's what this gathering is about, huh? Coming together to be humble before God, that they may be empowered of God. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. Ooh. You see the promise of another calling there? In this last days? Do you see a promise of another calling there? It's not just for us. Right? The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Well, that far off isn't just speaking about the Gentiles that were far off, or these people who came afar from many nations, but it's also talking about what they symbolize. Because, you know, we of this generation is a long time from that generation. And you could say that that call went afar off. Didn't it? It went far off into the future. For all those who are far off. Not only personally in sin, but separated through time. Right? For all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. That's not never been more true than now, is it? For us to tell our brothers and sisters, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to their fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now notice this. What is that breaking of bread? Notice how it's associated with the prayer. All of those are the aspects of communion, aren't they? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All of those are elements of communion, aren't they? The encouragement in that day is for people to turn their hearts to God, to be turned, to enter in and come to know Him through the Spirit that He gives, through Jesus Christ, by that sacrifice. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is an important point, because we're going to see that. God, you can see through that great gathering I'm talking about. Remember what I told you there in Luke 6 a while back? Where Jesus, when he went to appoint his apostles in the first place, he went up on the mountain all night and prayed. He didn't just say, you, and you, and I'll take you. He went up on the mountain all night and prayed. And when he came down in the morning, that great gathering of disciples, he chose his apostles out of that gathering, didn't he? After he'd consulted with God, he went into a communion with the Lord first, didn't he? And that's what we must do, right? Come and humble ourselves before the Lord. And the Lord told me that when we do that, He will reveal His leadership for this church. Can you see the importance in this church being established through the apostles' teaching and doctrine that they receive from God, the ones we know God appointed through this gathering? The ones we know God appointed through this gathering. The day of Pentecost was plain who was appointed, wasn't it? And this, too, will be plain about who is appointed. When we go together and humble ourselves to be God and pray together, all night, so to say, as the body of Christ, as Jesus did, God will appoint His leadership, and that's His promise. And all those disciples who hear the word that day through the Spirit, by the power of God, they will devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We will be one, and that's where it starts. Can you see it? Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And it's going to be that way again, so that the world will know that God sent Jesus. Remember what Jesus prayed. This fits right in here. Remember what Jesus prayed. May they be one, Father, as you and I are one, that the world may believe you sent me. You see what happens when we will come together and humble ourselves on that day and make ourselves, you know, obedient unto God to make Him first? That's when God begins, huh? And that's when God appoints His leadership. And that's when God speaks through these signs and wonders. And that's when the world will see that there is a body of Christ in the earth. That's when the world will see we're one, that they might believe God sent Jesus. Suddenly there will be a temple for them to go to. Suddenly there'll be one temple that stands out above them all for them to go to. And it won't be of stone. It'll be of flesh. It'll be the people of God. I take away your heart of stone, temple, and give you a heart of flesh. It'll no longer be about a building. It'll be about the people of God. And there will be a temple, a church, God's field, God's temple, that the world can see belongs to God. And they'll see it through God's testimonies to them about these people, in the same way God testified to Christ. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And you know, that pattern we have left. How many of you can see the church has left that pattern of devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching? You know why? The only apostles we see are in the Bible. That's why. Right? The only apostles we see are in the Bible. Right now, you cannot point out all these men as who God has chosen and who God hasn't, can you? And people coming along and claiming they're apostle this and prophet that doesn't do us any good, does it? But the ones that God testifies to and through will know it. And again, we will devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, and they gave to anyone as he had need. That's how one we are going to be. That is how one this church will be. It's not going to be any more of a, this fleshly church, or the selfishness, or people only paying a tithe. We will admit that we are one and connected and have need of each other. And everything will be in common. It will be. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. That means in the fellowship of the bride of Christ for us. In the fellowship of the bride of Christ. And we'll break bread. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Those that were being saved. You see, that's a church, because now the harvest, that great harvest, where the fields are white with harvest, that we're supposed to pray for God to send laborers into, now that field of harvest will have a place to come, a storehouse to come into, won't they? They will. They'll have a storehouse. They'll have the temple of God. A place where, meeting in the temple courts is not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. You understand that, right? Where we will come together in that oneness. The oneness that is brought to us by the living power of a living God. Through that great pouring out upon us. That great consuming fire of God. Amen? And from that point on, we will have a storehouse in which to bring in that great harvest that's out there. Because God won't let us bring in that great harvest into this current corruption of division. And for that time, God will give us favor in many peoples of the world's eyes. Just like He did the Israelites in Egypt. Give them favor. For a time. That we can fulfill what must be done. Because remember, shortly after this great unity, there will be a great falling away. It'll parallel Jesus' ministry exactly. As there were great crowds that followed Him, and He drew many disciples, there'll also be a great falling away after that, as there was with Jesus. And we will begin to suffer as Jesus suffered, and be tortured as Jesus was tortured, and so forth. That's going to happen, the great falling away. But we're given this space, this time, to gather into the harvest, to the Lord's house, aren't we? To make the most of it. And we're given this great power to do it. And that joy is ahead of us. It is a wonderful time. It's a short time, but it's a wonderful time. It's a wonderful time. Because the name of Jesus will be beautiful in the eyes of the world. Praise God. For that short time. And you want to be in that, because that short time is the herald of an eternity. It is the last great awakening before all this is wrapped up. And the seeds of that are being sown now in your hearing. The seeds of that great gathering are being sowed now in your hearing. The seeds of that great humbling, the seeds of that great pouring out, the seeds of that time of the planting of the last day's church and that altar being set aright are being fulfilled now in your hearing. This is where it begins. Don't despise the day of small beginnings, okay? Amen? It's a good place to stop.